Now, I do realize it is Sunday evening, but if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it to the book of Joshua. We have been in the book of Joshua most of the summer in our Sunday morning services here in the main auditorium. But there are a couple of chapters that we skipped in our study of Joshua, and I want to go back to one of those chapters tonight because it seems so very appropriate for this occasion. In chapter 3, we mentioned this morning that Israel was allowed to cross the Jordan River at flood stage while God stopped the water and let them walk across that riverbed, which was symbolic of what their ancestors had done 40 years earlier. 40 years earlier, God had parted the Red Sea, dried out the ground, and Israel went across, walls of water on both sides. When they got across, the Egyptian army tried to follow them. They were covered with the water. So now we're 40 years down the road. They're crossing now from the wilderness into the promised land. And God repeats the same kind of miracle because now this is a generation that wasn't there when the first miracle happened. And so God is in the business of helping us to remember what a great God He is. And let me tell you something else. God is in the business of helping us memorialize certain things. And in chapter 4, God gives some instructions to Joshua that are carried out. And in fact, in my Bible, this chapter is entitled The Memorial Stones. So we're going to read for about 6 verses, and then we're going to skip over to verse 20, and we're going to finish the chapter. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. It came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight." Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, and according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel." Here's the reason Joshua was asked to do this. We're just going to read the first phrase of verse 6. "That this memorial, may be a sign among you." Now Joshua repeats some further instructions that he gives there in that passage, starting in verse 20. "And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did of the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over." And here's the third reason that Joshua is instructed to give this and do this: "That all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." If we were to take a journey through the Bible, we would discover on many occasions God says to certain of His people, "I want you to do something special to remember this moment." Now, it's interesting that God wants us to remember the good things and the great things that He has done. And this is one of those occasions. This is actually monumental, not only in the life of Israel. This represents a monumental moment in the life of every believer. There's so much comparison between Israel and us, their leaving Egypt, our leaving sinfulness, our crossing over into salvation because of God's grace and mercy. Israel is brought out of Egypt. They, by the mercy of God, cross over to a place away from where they have come to. They are, in essence, saved from their sin by being set free from slavery. We are saved out of the slavery of sin into a relationship with God. And the picture of coming across the Red Sea is that picture of salvation, including the picture we saw tonight, the picture of baptism. Paul actually refers in one of his writings to the fact that Israel symbolically was baptized when they went through the water. And so in this occasion, God knows that the generation that that happened to would certainly remember that. But now they have journeyed 40 years further. Now, it's interesting that God did not stop them. And you'd have to get your map out to figure this out. They actually go around to the east side of the Jordan River and then cross back over into the Promised Land. It's kind of a strange thing until you look at it on the map. But if they had just come up as they did 40 years earlier to the east side of the Jordan River and said, no, we're not going to cross. You know, it's interesting. God did not say build a monument to remember that this is the spot where you did not obey me and you did not cross over into the Promised Land. He didn't ask them to remember that. He waited 40 years, and this shows us the patience, the grace, the love of God. He never gives up on us. He waits patiently for Israel to come to be an obedient people. And as we saw this morning, they became obedient. God began to win big victories. But now this time, because of their obedience, they cross the Jordan River. God once again does a mighty miracle. I don't know which is a greater miracle, parting the Red Sea or stopping a raging river. Both of those take the hand of God. And God said, Joshua, I don't want people to forget this. And he said, I'm going to ask you to set up a memorial. Now, Joshua had to choose 12 men, one from each tribe, to go get these rocks. I have a feeling he chose some pretty good-sized fellas. I want you to be able to carry a pretty big rock out of that river. And I want you to be strong, and I want you to put this up on your shoulder and bring it over here. And so they go through the process of gathering the rocks from the middle of the river. They bring them over, and then God says, I want you to build this memorial where we're going to stop for tonight. And whether you know it or not, the place they stopped is called Gilgal, and that actually means your reproach has been removed. Your disobedience is now past you, and you're now being obedient. And so this marks a great step forward in a person's spiritual life. And see if you can identify this. There is a great movement of God, obviously, in our salvation. Without His salvation, we would never be rid of our sin. But as I mentioned in the beginning of this study, way too many Christians spend most all of our life wandering in the wilderness. Like Israel of old, we never get actually to the Promised Land. And the reason for that in one word is very simple: disobedience. If you disobey God, even though you're a Christian, you end up wandering in the wilderness. The only way you can enter the abundant life, the Promised Land that God has promised to His people, is through obedience. And so God says, Joshua, I want you to memorialize this event. So they bring what had to be pretty sizable rocks out of the middle of this river. They carry them with them to where they're going to stop for the evening. And then some very significant things happen in chapter 5 because some very important traditions that they have neglected in the wilderness are reestablished. But God says, Joshua, I want you to put these rocks and I want you to stack them up in such a way that people will know this means something. You know, sometimes you come up on a pile of rocks and it's just a pile of rocks. But when rocks have been positioned and stacked and made to conform to their directions and you walk up to it, you know, hey, somebody actually did this. It's kind of like when you're in the backwoods. A man once said, and you come upon a terrapin sitting on a fence post, you know you're not the first person that was ever there. Somebody put that terrapin up there. That sounds awfully cruel, but I guess it does happen. But Joshua positions the rocks, and God says, there's three reasons I want you to do this. One is that it might be a sign among you. You need this right now. You see, God knew they were going to worship Him in a very special way in chapter 5. They're going to reinstitute the Passover, which is out of that comes the Lord's Supper we're doing tonight in chapter 5. But He also knew that they would come back to this sacred place on many occasions. And He wanted, when anybody that was in this group, when anybody came there or walked past there, He wanted them to remember what happened in this place. God did something very significant in this place. And then secondly, He wanted it to be an item that, you know, you don't have to work very hard at this, so that when children came near it, they would ask the question, what does that mean? What is that? Who did that? And that gives you an open door to explain, well, this is where God did a great miracle. This is where your parents and all the people of our generation obeyed God, and God worked a miracle. We crossed the Jordan River on dry land, and we came into the Promised Land. That's how we got here. But God says there's a third reason. It is going to be a symbol to people of all the earth, so that they will know the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now, when our life comes out of Egypt, we experience salvation. When we grow in our Christian life to the point of coming out of the wilderness where we're just wandering around doing our own thing, even though our heart belongs to God, when a person comes to the place where they say, you know, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to be obedient to God, fully obedient to God as much as I can be. There is a crossing over of your life into a new dimension. And God would say, that's a moment you need to remember. I think probably more of us remember the point of salvation than we do the point at which God really grabbed hold of our lives. We really started obeying Him and walking with Him, and life began to be different because God was at work in a way we'd never seen Him work before. And so God is into memorials. He wants us to remember the good things He has done in and for our lives. Let me ask you a question. Why, as human beings, is it so easy to remember the bad things that happen in our life? You know, you don't have to memorialize that. You don't have to work at that. It just happens, doesn't it? Most of us have things stuck in our mind that may go back years and years, maybe even to our childhood, and they're not necessarily good things. Many of them are bad things. And yet those things pop up in our memory all the time. Why does that happen? Because the devil wants to remind you of everything bad and wrong and messed up that's ever happened in your life. He knows that if we concentrate on all those negative things, we're not likely to be of any danger to his territory, because we're not going to be out there boldly sharing the gospel. We're not going to be out there telling people God can do whatever you need him to do in your life. We're not going to be living in victory. We're not going to be a great testimony. So he constantly throws fiery darts into our mind about all the bad things that have happened to us. Now, tragically, for a lost person, they don't have much alternative. That's just how life is. But I'm going to tell you, as a saved person, we have opportunity for God, according to Paul, to literally take every thought captive for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if our thoughts could be the thoughts that God wants us to think, instead of our thoughts being the thoughts the devil wants us to think? I'm not saying that I'm there by any means, and I'm not saying that any of you are there, but I'm saying that's the direction God wants to lead us. And in this crossing over into the promised land, God wants this new dimension to be found in our life where there is victory that will be won by Him that we cannot win on our own. And we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And we learn to trust God and believe that He is able to do above and beyond that which we think or ask. We leave some of our immaturity of the past. We leave some of our temptation of the flesh. And we walk forward with God into a spiritual dimension that He wants to help us grow fully into. Now tonight, we're coming to another one of those memorial moments. We've already passed one of those tonight. Every time we see someone enter the waters of baptism, and when they are baptized, we see the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord. But do you know what else we see? We see one of two things. We see, I remember when that happened to me, or if it's never happened to you, nothing speaks more loudly than baptism to a person who may be lost or a person who may be saved but's never been baptized. You see somebody baptized, if you're saved, it tells you, oh, I remember when that happened to me. If you're lost, it says, that needs to happen to you. It's a powerful witness for the Lord. That's why Jesus gave it as one of our two symbols that we recognize in the church, one of our two ordinances. He only gave two. Now, some churches will tell you there's four or five, but Jesus only gave two, baptism and now the Lord's Supper. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper takes us to the moments where Jesus was facing the cross head on. And He stood at the table before His disciples, and they thought they were there to remember the Passover, which was the last night they were in Egypt. That's what all the other Jewish people that night were doing. But Jesus said, I'm going to turn this picture that has been used of the Passover, that's the old covenant, I'm going to turn it into a new covenant, a new relationship with you. And therefore, Jesus changed the symbolism. And it was Jesus who said, this bread is the symbol of my body, which is broken for you. And the cup, He said, this symbolizes my blood, which is shed for you. And so that's why we come to the Lord's table. It is for the Lord's people. If you know the Lord, you're invited to the Lord's table. If you're following Him in obedience, you're invited to the Lord's table. Some people would say, well, I'm not perfect, so I can't take of the Lord's Supper. Well, no, that's not the standard. Salvation by grace and obedience in our direction with God is what He wants to see. And as we partake of this, this is a recommitment of ourselves to say, God, You've brought me this far. Now, I want to go further with You. And so Paul strongly recommends, even to the Corinthians that had all kinds of problems, partake of the Lord's Supper. It's important that you do that. But he said we need to do it in the way Jesus instituted it. And so Paul writes the very first written instructions. These instructions were written even before the Gospels were written. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. May we pray together.